It stands alone, it stands unique. We're not talking about something that's equal to or better than what we have in the church systems around us, but we're talking about something that is a work of God from start to finish. And I would like to notice the uniqueness of the local assembly as the place where the Lord has chosen to place his name and where this presence, the presence of the Lord, is in the midst of his people. There am I in the midst of them. Now this verse is very common and known to most of us, and there's a lot in this verse I would like you to notice, but before we go into noticing its truth, I'd like you to notice a little in connection with other truths that kind of make it stand out. I'd like you to notice with me that there are four things that are unconditional that we're going to look at tonight, and one thing that is conditional. And the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people is a conditional truth, and I hope we'll understand that before we're done. And that the Lord in the midst of his people is very particular where he takes up his place to reside. Now, I'm looking at a lot of different faces tonight that represent a lot of different homes. And I'm sure that you've had your choice of what you want and your design of your place. If you build a place of your own and moving into a place, you look over things pretty carefully before you finally decide on where you want to be. And I want to say that we're going to notice from the scripture that the Lord is very particular in the place where he is going to reside and in the midst of his people. Now, this verse is very unique in this sense. The Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, I'd like you to notice with me four things that are unconditional in the lives of the Lord's people everywhere. Please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. And now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Now we'd like first of all to notice the truth of redemption. Turn please to 1 Peter chapter 1. You get the companion passage in the New Testament to what we're reading here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I'm sure that the truth of redemption is precious to our soul. It takes us back to the time in Israel when on that Passover night that God brought his people out with great power from Egypt. He paid a great price for them. It was the price that God gave. He said, I gave Egypt for thy ransom. He actually gave the whole of the country for the redemption and for the ransom of his people as he brought them out at great cost. You will remember the story of the blood on the door and how the lamb's life was taken and the blood shed
And redemption was wrought for Israel when God brought them out. And it's the truth that we enjoy today, that God has a redeemed people, and we thank God for every soul that's trusted the Lord Jesus, no matter where they are across this world tonight, no matter what name they call themselves by, or what system they go to. Every one that's saved, thank God they're going to be in heaven because of the work of the Lord Jesus through the precious blood that he shed on Calvary. And this enjoyment of redemption is completely unconditional when it comes to God making any difference between his people. And this is what we're looking at in the book of Isaiah chapter 43. The Lord says to Israel, "Fear not, I have redeemed thee, thou art mine." God puts his claim of ownership upon every soul that trusted the Savior. And we thank God that everyone that's saved, they belong to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord owns his people. This is precious when we think of it. The Lord has paid a great price for every soul that's saved. Precious blood has been shed. And every soul that's saved is dear to the Lord Jesus. No matter where they are out there in Christendom tonight. And the Lord has them everywhere. And we need to recognize this, that God's people are everywhere. And yet, we thank God that the truth of redemption is precious to us, and it's precious to the Lord. He looked down upon them tonight, and he said, "I've given my son to pay the price for their redemption, that they might be in heaven for me." They're precious to him. And so, we need to be very careful in connection with how we treat a fellow believer, for they're precious in the eyes of the Lord. And this is unconditional with the Lord. He says, "I own them. I put my stamp of ownership upon everyone that trusted the Savior." And we need to appreciate this tonight. And this isn't talking now about the Lord being in the midst of just the redeemed people, because redeemed people are everywhere. And so we need to see that when it comes to redemption, here God is speaking of something that's unconditional. He owns his people because of what they mean to him and the price that he has paid for them by drops of precious blood. And we need to keep clear in our mind tonight that Matthew 18 and 20, although it includes redeemed people, the thought of redemption is a broad picture. And God sees all his people everywhere. And he loves them. And he owns them. He paid a great price for them. And he said, "They're mine." Now, if you're not saved tonight, why, this truth really won't appeal to you very much. But if you are saved, it's wonderful, and may God help us to enjoy it, that the Lord Jesus purchased this for himself, and we're his. God has a claim upon our lives, as he has a claim upon the lives of every person that's saved everywhere. And it's his unconditionally. And so, God owns his people on the ground of redemption. And I hope that we'll understand that when we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, we're not gathering on the ground of redemption, because God owns his people on the ground of redemption. Now turn with me, please, again to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, where we left off reading. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, I gave Egypt for thy ransom," and so on. Now, let us look at Exodus 3, chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also, as thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And then in verse 19 he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Now, you will notice that at least five times during our reading we read of grace and gracious. The Lord says, I'm going to show you grace. And yet, this is the subject of the Lord being with his people. I'll turn to Matthew chapter 28. The last chapter of Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, not only does the Lord own his people on the ground of redemption, but the Lord says he's going to be with his people on the ground of his sovereign grace. Now, it's quite a thing to think of Israel and all their backwardness and their backsliding condition and the problems that they caused God and Moses. And that on this occasion, as Moses faces the Lord with the problem of being with a wayward people like this, that God said, my presence will go with you after all, Moses. This is on the ground of his grace. He says, I'm going to be with you. Now, thank God for the presence of the Lord Jesus with his people. And this is unconditional. Had this been any conditions attached to this, they wouldn't have been sure grace like we have read it here. If I have found grace in thy sight, Moses said, maybe that thou wilt go with us. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So the Lord is with his people, and thank God he's with his people everywhere. No matter where you're going to find a Christian, you're going to find one that has the Lord with him. And this is true in the Old Testament, as we read from the book of Isaiah. The Lord said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And when thou passest through the fires, I will be with thee. Doesn't that bring to mind the Hebrew youths and Daniel as they passed through the fire? And there was one with them. Nebuchadnezzar said, in appearance like son of man, he said, I put three men in a furnace. But he says there's four there with them. How is it? Because the Lord made this promise. And it's unconditional. And he said, no matter where God's people are, he says, I'm going to be with them. I'm going to be with them during a trial. I'm going to be with them during a difficulty. In the waters of difficulty and trial and the fires of temptation, the Lord says, I'm going to be with them. You know, this is very precious when we think of it, that in every difficulty that the Lord people pass through, he has promised to be with them. This is the Lord Jesus promise, as we've read in Matthew chapter 28, and he said, and lo, no conditions attached. He says, I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. He doesn't say now, if you don't behave yourself and you walk at a distance from me, I'm not going to be with you. But he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'm going to be with my people. I paid far too much for them to leave them. And this is precious to us, that God isn't going to save us and then let us paddle our own canoe to get to heaven. But eternal life really, in the hearts of his people, is an enjoyment of this fact that not only has God saved me, and he paid a price for my redemption, but he's going to be with me every step of the journey. And so we can enjoy this tonight, that the Lord is with his people everywhere. And we have known saints that do not gather to the Lord's name, and yet they have been able to testify that in difficulties and trials, and the Lord has been with them. And we thank God that he's with his people everywhere, no matter where they are tonight. This is precious because they mean too much to the Lord to leave them alone. Now, there may be times when we would look at conditions and think, well, you know, we are not worthy that the Lord should be with us. We take a look within our own hearts and we say, well, Lord, I've been misbehaving myself, or I'm not enjoying your presence like I should be. And really, I don't deserve that you should be with us. And that's true. We do not deserve to have the presence of the Lord with us. But on the ground of sovereign grace, he says, I'm going to be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. And so we can say amen to that, can't we? That we can enjoy the presence of the Lord being with us in every difficulty. There's no problem that a Christian enters into that he enters into it alone. No difficulty in the home or with the family, or trouble at work, and difficulties that the Lord's people pass through, that they go it alone. We often wonder how people in the world manage when they have to face the difficulties of life alone. They have no one to go to, no one to be with them. The Lord says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so it's precious to see here that how the Lord is with his people everywhere. And I would like to emphasize this, that when it comes to gathering to the Lord's name, we do not hold, nor do any of the brethren here, as far as I would think, hold that the Lord is only with his people here. Far from it. The Lord is with his people everywhere, no matter where they are. And we thank God for all his people. The Lord is with us. Even in the dungeon, when I think of dear souls that have passed through difficulty during our lifetime behind Iron Curtain countries, and we're beginning to find out a little bit about it now, and in these prison camps, and where they're not able to gather with the Lord's people, shut up for months and years at a time, what has sustained them during these dreadful times of trial? It's the Lord being with them. They've been able to communicate with the Lord in their own single way. The Lord was with them, buoyed them up during all those times. And so there's no problem that the Lord doesn't enter into with his people. And he said concerning Israel, in all your affliction, he said, I've been afflicted. And so the Lord touched by the trouble and the difficulties that his people pass through. So the Lord is with his people on the ground of sovereign grace. Let us not confuse the presence of the Lord being with his people with the presence of the Lord being in the midst of his people. This is what I'm trying to believe in our minds tonight. The Lord owns his people on the ground of redemption. The Lord is with his people on the ground of his sovereign grace. Now let's look at another one, please, in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and read verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now it's very interesting to read down this whole chapter, but look at verse 25. And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. Now chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Verse 21, Miriam answered them, Sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now the corresponding verse in Romans chapter 8, please. Know that the Old Testament scriptures were given us for our admonition, for our learning, and we like to use them that way as a picture of New Testament truth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And what shall we say to these things? If or since God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That is, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's a very precious passage, and I would like you to notice from the Old Testament passage as well as this one, that the Lord is for his people. That is, he sticks up for his people. He redeems them. He said, they're mine. Not only are they mine, but he says, I'm going to be with them. And he says, I'm going to be for them. Now, when Israel stood and looked at the sea in front of them, and the enemy behind them, and the mountain on the other side of them, they thought, why, we're finished. And naturally speaking, they were. But the Lord said, they're my people, and I'm going to be for them. And he said, I'm going to open up the way for them. I'm going to open up the Red Sea. And you know the story. And the picture is here The Lord says, I'm going to fight for you. Now, in all the battles that the Lord's people pass through, there's one who is at their right hand, and the Lord's redeemed people everywhere, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, I'm for you. My brothers and sisters, we just don't have redemption, and that's precious. We just don't have the Lord that's with us, but he's for us. In every problem, in every difficulty, he's there. And the Lord said, I'm going to fight the battles for you. And Israel were so helpless there with the army behind them, and Pharaoh naturally with all his power. But it's thrilling to think of what the Lord did for them there, allowing the waters to come in, and actually the Lord coming in and pulling out the cotter pins out of the wheels, and off they go. That's what he did. He says, I'm for the people. I'm going to redeem my people. I'm going to take them out. And nobody's going to stand in my way. Pharaoh with all his army. He said, they're going to be bogged down there. And so here's all the army. And here's Israel going through victoriously. Why? You get some settlers, get out of here. Something's happening to our wheel. He said that the Lord's fighting the battle for them. And that's just what happened. And isn't it marvelous as we read of the song, the triumphant song of Moses and of the children of Israel on the shore the next day as they looked down and saw their enemies and they see all calm, dead on the seashore, and they sang triumphantly. And the horse and his rider, the Lord thrown into the sea. The Lord has triumphed glory. Miriam joins in with the women to sing the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider that he is thrown into the sea. And so God was for Israel. And there are many times that we wonder why he has such care over them. When they were such a wayward people. And the many times they forgot him, and you read about in the Psalms, they sang his praise, and they soon forgot, and they turned to other things, and yet the Lord said, I am for my people, all the way through. And this is the truth that we get in Romans chapter 8. Since God before, who can be against us? Every Christian everywhere, they have the Lord for them. And this is what the Lord means to us. It means to us that we're never going to come in condemnation. And there's no condemnation that can touch us. There's no height nor depth that's able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Since Christ has died for us. And that the Lord is for us. It's God before us. Who can be against us? And that little hymn says, and we love it too, he spared not his son. To this that banishes every fear, to this that bids the hard spot disappear, he spared not his son. And for every soul that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, why the Lord says, I'm for them. I'm for them out there, no matter what they call themselves by. I'm for them in a world of Christendom. I'm for my people everywhere. And since the Lord is for us, who can be against us? And this is true when we think of all the problems. How would we ever survive were it not that the Lord is for his people? It was the mind of God that from before they ever left Egypt, that God was going to bring his people safely through to the other shore to worship God in the wilderness, separated from altogether unto him, and there to be a center, a place where he could dwell among his people. But he's not dwelling among them yet. He's fighting the battles for them. And he said, I'm for my people. And there they are as they rejoice over that. And I hope we can rejoice over this today that the Lord is for his people and he's for every Christian everywhere. Now look at the book of Christians everywhere. Now look at the book of Colossians, please. Chapter 1. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. Verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherein also I labor, striving according to his working, which he worketh in me mightily. Now when it came to Israel in the Old Testament, it is never said concerning this truth that we're looking at here that the Lord was in his people. Although Colossians chapter 1 states it. This is a New Testament truth that we enjoy. That the Lord Jesus himself has taken up his residency in every believer. And he's with his people, thank God. But he's in his people. This is the truth that the Lord Jesus said would happen. In John chapter 16, he said, the time is coming, I'm going away, and I'm going to send my Spirit, and he is going to be in you. And when it came to Israel in their redemptive state, and the Lord never really indwelt them. But today we're living in the day when through the coming of the Spirit of God into the world at the day of Pentecost, and from thence every believer, the moment they were saved, they have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, and they have God within them. And thank God that as we sit here tonight, we're a group of believers that have God in us. This is our hope of glory. The Lord is with us on this ground. That is why we're sure we're never going to be down in hell, and we're sure we're going to be in heaven because of Christ that's in us, the hope of glory. When the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to take that which belongs to him because he's paid for it by redemption, but he's actually sealed us by his Holy Spirit, and his presence is in us, and he's going to take home to be forever with himself that which belongs to himself, and the Lord says, I am in you. And thank God the Lord is in every believer everywhere. No matter where they're found, in Christendom tonight, the Lord is in those who are really his because of redemption and salvation. And they're going to go when the Lord Jesus comes. We don't think for a moment that we're the only people gathered to the Lord's name. Far be it. God has his people everywhere, and he indwells his people everywhere. And everyone that's saved are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, even though they might not know it. And yet, how precious it is to enjoy the truth that the Lord is in his people. Now you say, well, if this is true, unconditionally, that the Lord is in us, then why can't we, just a few of us that have the Lord in us, gather together in somebody's home, or if we're having a snack somewhere, or if we're having a nice time somewhere? Isn't this what it's talking about in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? No, it isn't. You see, when it comes to the presence of the Lord dwelling collectively in the midst of his people, it is a different story. Thank God the Lord owns his people on the ground of redemption. The Lord is with his people on the ground of his sovereign grace. And he's for his people because that's his sovereign will to do so. He indwells his people because of salvation and the Spirit of God being with us. But when it comes to the Lord dwelling in the midst of his people, this is a conditional thing. You mean to say, you say that the Lord wouldn't just be with us on any ground? That's exactly what the Bible teaches. And we're going to notice on the book of Exodus that when it came to the picture we've been looking at in the Old Testament, God was very particular about the place where he dwelt. just like you're very particular about the home where you want to be. And let us never think that God, who is far greater and far superior than any one of us, is going to take up his residency and abode in some place that has not been the place of his divine choice. So you chose your home, and it's the Lord that chooses where he's going to abide. And we're going to notice this from the Old Testament. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Now, if you're familiar at all with the book of Exodus, it's taken up these latter chapters with the building of the tabernacle. And we shall read from chapter 25 and verse 21. For the sake of time, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark. In the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. And there I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now turn to the latter part of this book, the last chapter. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. Now it's very interesting reading this whole chapter. If you will, chapter 40 is God's countdown. He's ticking off, as it were, all that he's already introduced to Moses and commanded him to do and to build. And this is the final checklist, if you will. It's like God going down and saying, well, Moses, I told you to build this. I showed you how to do it. And now you've got it all together. And you did it just as I commanded you. And so you get over and over in this chapter. It's not repetition. It's God who is so exact about the place where he's going to dwell. He says, I have seen, Moses, that you did it just exactly like I told you to do. So this is how important it was to God. Now let's look down in verse 32. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle, and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up over from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till that day that it was taken up. Now just while we're in this context, look at Leviticus, please. Chapter 9. This was a very momentous day in Israel's history when God took his abode among his earthly people, and it was a day that they would never forget. Leviticus chapter 9 is speaking of the happenings, some of the happenings of this day. In verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, and he blessed them. and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Finally, the Lord has taken up his abode in the midst of Israel as he had planned, as he spoke from the time when redemption happened in Egypt. Now the final day has come. Several years later now, after Sinai, after God giving instruction to Moses, after the people having made their free will offerings of all the materials that were brought, God touching his earthly people so that they were willing, it was the happiest time in Israel's history when they were preparing for a great moment. I'm sure if you could have stopped the Israelites in the midst of what they were doing in preparation, and the women that were spinning the flax and the linen for the garments and for the veil, and for the men that were making the different pieces of the equipment for the tabernacle, he would say, what's this all about? Why such a happy spirit among you? And they would say, don't you know? We're doing all this because the Lord is going to dwell in our midst. And he's very particular. And so we're going to do this to the very best of our ability. Not only that, but he's given us a pattern to go by. Moses got this pattern on the mount. And we read of this in the book of Hebrews. The pattern that was shown Moses on the mount. God didn't leave anything to his discretion or to his guess or his judgment, but he gave him an exact picture, plan, so that he might go by. And so all the instruction has been given now, and the day has finally come. And God's gone down this checklist, and he says, Moses, you've done it just as I said you should. You've done it according to the pattern. And Moses finished the work. I think this is the most electrifying moment in the history of Israel. It's described here in Leviticus chapter 9, as Aaron comes out and he blesses the people. And God looks down and he puts his sanction upon what those dear folk have done. They finally have made me a place to dwell in the midst. And the Lord came down. He filled the house. The Shekinah of glory filled the place. And the fire of God went out and consumed the sacrifice that was upon the altar. And the people of God that witnessed this, it struck me afresh today when I was reading it. They shouted and fell on their faces before God. This was not a shout of victory. This was not the shout of mastery. This was not the shout of somebody gaining victory over another. But this is a shout, if it were in a modern day language, awesome. You hear little gaffers this high talking to the parents and say, awesome. Well, I want to tell you, this is an awesome thing. As Israel witnessed a fire going out from before the Lord and consuming the sacrifice, and fall down on their faces before God. And deep appreciation and deep reverence in awe and in wonder. Finally, God has come down and he's dwelling in our midst. I'll tell you, it was a great day. Israel were privileged above all the nations that were around about them. It was not in competition. No, all the rest of them had their gods and their idolatrous worship, but God is setting up something now that's being upon his heart, precious to him. He said, I'm going to actually dwell now in the midst of my earthly people. They have done what I've asked them to do. And my presence among them was conditional upon them carrying out my word He said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep my word now. I'm going to be in their midst. And so God's presence in the midst of his earthly people was always conditional upon them obeying the plan, carrying it out, and obeying his word. Now you remember that when the tabernacle later came into came into a state of awful distress in the days of the judges, and Samuel comes upon the scene, a very precious moment, and yet in the days of Eli, he and his sons, well, you read of the awful moral condition there is there, and yet God raises up a man by the name of Samuel to be a prophet in Israel. But what I was mentioning this for particularly is that in those days, why God, it would seem, was still with his people. His presence seemed to be restrained. He wasn't happy about what was going on among them. And a day actually came when Israel presumed that God's presence was going to be with them always, no matter how they behaved, and no matter what they did. And they could even take that ark out from its curtain and take it onto the battlefield. And the Lord wouldn't allow it to go into the hands of the enemy. This was their attitude. That because the Lord was in our midst and pleased to dwell in our midst, that we could do what we liked. But that was not so. You remember the story that the Lord allowed the ark to be taken. And there were dark days in Israel's history, because that which represented the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people was taken by the Philistines. Long, dark days. Finally, the Philistines sent the Ark of God back. It never went back to its original abode. David eventually made a tent for it, and the Ark stayed in curtains. One day, after all David's experience, he said to himself, I dwell in a building of cedar, and the Lord's dwelling in curtains. He said to Nathan the prophet, I'd like to make him a house. I'd make him a good house. Sure he would have done, wouldn't he? He sure would have done. That night the Lord came to Nathan the prophet. He said, look, you go and tell David, did I ever ask you to make me a house of cedar? I've dwelt within the curtains in the tabernacle there. But he said, listen, David, the son, your son Solomon, is going to build me a house. It's going to be the temple. I'm going to dwell there just like I did in the tabernacle. But the Lord is so particular, he says, listen, David, you're not going to be the man to build it. Understand this. David, the man after God's own heart, was not the man to build the temple. You see how particular God is? He said, you've been a man of blood. And Solomon's reign is going to be a reign of peace. And when I dwell among my people in the temple, he said, it's going to be built by your son Solomon. And God gave a message to David that night through Nathan the prophet that he was not going to build the temple. But he didn't go away in a pout, say, well, if I can't build a place for God and his presence to be with me in it, then I'm not going to do anything. But he counted it a great privilege to think that God had given him a message to tell about what was going to happen. And so he said, I'm going to gather material for this temple. And he did. Out of his own good treasure, he gave of the Lord gold and silver and everything that he could give. He prepared a great abundance for the building of the temple. But there's one thing that David did get, and you read about it there in 1 Chronicles, and that is God gave David a pattern of the temple that Solomon was going to build. And he gave him the instructions, the pattern about how it was going to be built. You read there about the porch and the temple and the the places for the singers and the pattern David had. And now when Solomon comes upon the scene, David calls them and the people all together. And now he said, the Lord is going to dwell in your midst. The tabernacle, the function, the purpose of it seems to have dwindled, but the Lord is going to have a permanent place among your midst, in your midst. And Solomon's going to build him a house. And with all the pattern and with all the material that David has given, David passes off the scene because God is particular about how and who is going to build a place for his dwelling. And Solomon comes upon the scene. A different man than David altogether. And God gives wisdom to Solomon to build his house. And the day comes when Solomon, according to the plan and the pattern given to him, the building is finished. Similar things happen like it did when the tabernacle was finished. Solomon prays, and you read of that wonderful prayer when before the people up on the platform, on his knees and his hands, he's dedicating a house to God. And when he's finished, the fire from God comes down as it did before and ignited the sacrifice. And the people witnessed God was in the midst of his people. A very precious thing that's so important, so precise was God's instruction about where he's going to dwell. He said, I'm not going to leave it to David to do haphazardly, but his son is going to do it. So when it came to the Old Testament tabernacle, it was done according to the plan. And if you haven't underlined it in your Bible, in that last chapter in the book of Exodus, underline this word. Then the Lord came down and filled the house. Not till then, brother. Not till all had been done according to the pattern shown him on the mount. And while Aaron lifted up his hands in blessing, the Lord came down and dwelt in them. You say, what is this all about anyway? Well, I would like you to notice that God is so particular when it comes to dwelling among his people. In the Old Testament, he is also very particular about dwelling among his people in the New. And so when it comes to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 that we've read, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we're going to notice this in a few nights to come. That God is so particular. He says, just like I had a plan and a pattern, and so particular I was with Moses and with Solomon. So he said, the local assembly where I am going to dwell in the midst of my people, I am just as particular. And brethren, I hope we'll understand that when it comes to the local gathering, the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we are not speaking now in competition with anything in Christendom. They have their gatherings. Men have engineered the meeting. We're talking now about something that is of God's choice, the local assembly. Now in the Old Testament, when it comes to the tabernacle, the Lord said there in the book of Deuteronomy, you're to go unto the place where I have chosen. It was God's choice. It wasn't the people that got together and said, now let's make a place where God is going to dwell. No one said, I'm going to choose the place. I'm going to choose the pattern. I'm going to choose everything. And when it's done according to the way I want it, then I will be in the midst of them. And that's the meaning of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, and that is owning his authority, he said, there will I be, there am I, in the midst of them. And so what we're looking at in the night to come is a little of this background that we can appreciate. It's not just the fact that we are redeemed people, because God's redeemed people are everywhere. It's not just the fact that that God is for us, because God is for His people everywhere. It's not just the fact that God is in us, and thank God He's in every believer, and He's fighting for us. But when it comes to the Lord dwelling in the midst of His people, it is upon condition that those conditions are not met and carried out, then the Lord just says, like He did in the Old Testament, I won't be there. And we can put all kinds of signs in front of our buildings and make all kinds of claims. And listen, brethren, no sign in front of the building is going to make the Lord's presence in it, or in the midst of a group of people. What is it? It's the Lord's people learning this truth, making room for the one who suffered for us and died at Calvary, becoming acquainted with the truth of Scripture, and going according to the pattern that He's laid down for us in His Word. And this is what the Lord said. He said it prophetically in a day to come. He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I. You see the point? It's upon condition that He said, I'm going to dwell in the midst of My people. And God bless His word to our hands. Holy Christ. Father, we give Thee our thanks for Thy precious word that we've been looking at. We do thank Thee for the greatness of our God. We thank Thee that it has ever pleased Thee to condescend to dwell among men. It is a wonderful thing that Thou didst indwell the temple and the tabernacle and dwell among Thine earthly people in a day gone by. It's a thing of marvel to us today that Thou didst dwell in the midst of Thy people gathered to His precious name. And we do appreciate it, Lord, and pray that Thou wilt help us that we might see that this is so unique. The world knows nothing about it. In all of Christendom round about us, we thank Thee for believers everywhere. And we thank Thee for the pattern that Thou hast left for us in Thy precious word. Help us, Lord, to appreciate it and the place where Thine honor dwelleth. Receive our thanks for the Lord Jesus and His presence in our midst tonight in His worthy and precious name.